Let's turn to John chapter 14, the Gospel of John chapter 14. We will consider verses 15 through the end of the chapter this morning. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. In this passage, Jesus expects obedience from his disciples. And that's the thrust of this passage. He is concerned that they continue to obey him, obey his commandments, keep his word after he's gone. He expects his followers to obey. I enjoyed our Sunday school class this morning, and as we got to the end of it, Brother Jeff teaching us about discovering something about God in the passage, discovering something about man, discovering something to share, but at the end, just clarifying it and putting it in these I will statements. I will do this. I will do what God has shown me. Jesus is still concerned that we obey him. We do not live under the law. We are under grace, but the Lord Jesus Christ wants us to keep his commandments. He wants us to keep his word. He wants us to obey. And as he's speaking to the disciples in this portion of Scripture, in what we call the upper room discourse, just hours before he will be arrested and tried and then crucified, his concern is that they will obey him after he is gone. And he is still concerned today that we obey his commandments. I want to read verses 15 through 21, and then we'll pray briefly and begin the message. So you follow along as I read John chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me and shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, now we commit ourselves to you to open your word. We pray the Holy Spirit will guard my lips, guide my thoughts, that the message that you have for us today will be clear and understandable. We pray the Holy Spirit will impress to our hearts the truths that we need, that we will be better followers of Christ, that we will be more obedient to him. And we will thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. A few years ago, we bought a dog for our daughters. This is an illustration, and it'll make sense in a minute. Up until that point, you know, our daughters are our son and our daughters are grown, and so and this is just what 8-7 years ago we bought this dog. Up until that point, we had not had a dog. We had rabbits. You put them in a hutch, and they're there. And we had birds. They're in a cage, and you know, they're simple. But we bought a dog, and this dog was, we got it from the SPCA, and she was part Chihuahua and part Jack Russell Terrier, so pretty lively, and not real friendly to visitors. She liked to bark, does like to bark, and it's hard to get her to be quiet. My daughters like dogs, and they're pretty much moved on. We have our oldest daughter is a senior at Bob Jones this year, and we're not sure how the Lord is directing, but she may be out of the home too, and and we have the dog. And she still barks when somebody knocks on the door. My daughters introduced us to this program about dog training. Perhaps you've seen it. It's called the Dog Whisperer. This man, Cesar Millan, he helps people with their animals' behavioral problems. And this is where the illustration is. He has a unique approach. He says it's more about training the owner than it is training the pet. He helps the owner to understand their pet and to react properly to their pet so that they help their pet obey. And that was the thing that caught my attention. Helping your pet obey just by using the right body language. So, for instance, with our dog, when somebody comes through the door, our body language can communicate, this is a threat and you need to bark. Or the opposite, and help them calm down, help them obey. But that thought of helping them obey is what I hope illustrates what I see in this passage here today. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to obey, but He is helping us obey. He understands us. He knows how to help us obey. And so as we go through this passage, I want you to see that there are helps, or I'll call them aids, to obedience throughout this passage. And sometimes I have to give a little bit of apology for the way I outline messages. It can be almost too fine, too detailed. I like structure. I like threes. I like symmetry. And so I see these aids to obedience in groups of three. First of all, there are aids to our obedience in our relationship to Jesus Christ. Then there are aids to our obedience in our spiritual resources in Christ. And then finally, we see aids to obedience in the way we remember Christ, in our remembrances of Christ. So bear with my structure, bear with my alliteration, but I want you to see that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to help you obey Him. So let's begin in verses 15 through 20, part of what we read already. We see aids in our relationship to Christ, aids to obedience in our relationship to Christ. If you are a born-again believer this morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We do not just practice religion, but we have a relationship. And because we are in that relationship, there are inherently helps to obey Christ. And three of them we can see in these verses 15 through 20 this morning. To begin with, verse 15, it gives us the thrust of the entire passage. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. That's the command. He's not commanding us to love Him. He's commanding us to obey Him. Keep my commandments. It's the imperative verb, to get technical. There are no other imperatives until you get all the way to verse 28, and we'll deal with that later. The main command is to obey. Obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep is the command. He's not commanding us to love Him here. Neither is He questioning our love for Him. He knows we love Him. The Lord Jesus, talking to the disciples on that evening, knew that the disciples loved Him. One disciple, Judas Iscariot, did not, but he's already gone. He left in chapter 13. The disciples who are there listening to the Lord love Him, and He knows that. We who are saved, born again, love Him, and He knows that. He's not questioning that. The theme of love is in this passage, and it's used in two ways. And they help us, understanding this helps us to stay on the point, which is obedience. The theme of love is used in two ways. It's used as an identifier, and it's used as a motivator. Here it is used as a motivator. If ye love me, keep my commandments. We talk like this. We do it all the time. Sometimes our wives say to us, "Honey, if you love me, take out the trash." She's not questioning whether or not I love her. She's not commanding me to love her. We have a relationship. She knows I love her. But she wants to use that as a motivator to get me to take the garbage out. We may say it to our children, our son, "Son, if you love me, mow the grass." It's not because I question whether or not he loves me. It's not I'm telling him to love me. I'm trying to motivate him to cut the grass. And here the Lord is using our love for him as a motivator. He is stimulating us to obey. And that's the first aid. It is that we are stimulated to obedience by love for Christ. We are stimulated to obey by love for Christ. If ye love me, keep my commandments. We're tempted to think, okay, if I don't obey, then I don't love the Lord. But if you are saved, that just simply is not true. Our love for God never originated with us. It is something he gave us. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Verse 19 of that chapter says, "We love him because he first loved us." Love for God never starts with us. It starts with him. That's why the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 5 that when the Holy Spirit came to indwell us at salvation, he shed abroad in our hearts the love of God. God put love for Christ in us. What are the fruits of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23? What's the first one? Love. The Lord knows that we love him. He wants to use that love for him to stimulate us to obey him. If you love me, here it is, a motivator, keep my commandments. Our love for Christ should motivate us to obey him. So we are stimulated to obedience by love for Christ because of our relationship with him. There's another aid in our relationship that we see in this passage, and that is that we are strengthened by help from Christ. We are strengthened to obey by help from Christ. And we see that in verses 16 and 17. Now, I have a Ryrie Study Bible, and I love his outlines of the Scripture, and he outlines the entire Bible. And above verse 15, there's a heading saying, "Concerning the Spirit." So he outlines this whole passage that we're looking at as concerning the Spirit. And that's fine. There's verse 16 and 17, and then a little later, verse 26, that tell us about the Comforter, tell us about the Spirit. But that's not the thrust of the whole passage. The Holy Spirit is here to support and to give us another aid for obeying Christ. And that is that we are strengthened by help from Christ. Verse 16, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And I'm sure you are well taught and have heard this name, Comforter, for the Scriptures. Is this Greek term, paraklete or parakletos, and that it means that he is one who is called alongside to help. It also has the idea of a strengthener. And Jesus is saying, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter." And that word "another" is key. There are two Greek words that are translated "another." One can mean another of a different kind, like just another thing, but something totally different. But this word means another of the same kind. And he's saying, the Father will send another comforter. In other words, someone just like Jesus. And this comforter, this helper, this strengthener is just like Jesus. That implies that Jesus was also a helper, a comforter, a strengthener. While he lived and walked with the disciples, he helped them. He strengthened them. He helped them to obey. But now he has to go away. So he prays that the Father will send another helper, strengthener, comforter, just like him. But this time, this is one who does not go away. Verse 16 says that he may abide with you forever. The Lord Jesus Christ had to leave the earth, but he sent another strengthener who could be with them always and also would not be limited by place and time, but could be with all the believers all the time. So here, Christ is giving them help to continue to obey him after he is gone by sending the Holy Spirit. And he will help them to keep his commandments. He will live with them. He will dwell in them. And he will help them to obey. Verse 17 goes on to explain how he does this. Verse 17 identifies the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of Truth. And that tells us how he helps us to obey. He does it through God's Word. Jesus prays in a few chapters from now, in chapter 17, that God's Word is truth. Thy Word is truth. And the Holy Spirit takes the truth of the Word and he helps us to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our helper. He is not here to help the world, but he is here to help us to obey. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He is invisible to the world. They see him not. They are blind to the truth of Scripture. He is here to help the disciples, to help the believers to keep the Lord's commandments. The world is blind to him because they are blind to the truth, and they don't know him, verse 17, because they don't have the relationship that we enjoy with Jesus Christ. They're unsaved, and there's no relationship, so this is not something that applies to them. It is a help, an aid to obedience that applies to those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, who are born again. Verse 17 says, but ye know him. You have this experiential knowledge. You have this relationship. Ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. And he was with them at that time that Jesus was speaking. And he shall be in you. And from the day of Pentecost on, the Holy Spirit dwells in the believer at the moment that they are saved. And Romans 8, 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. He is a comforter. He is a strengthener to help you to obey. And so we have this aid because of our relationship to Christ, that we are strengthened to obey by help from Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit. There's a third aid to obedience that's also because of our relationship to Jesus Christ in verses 18 through 20. And that we refer to as our union with Christ, our spiritual union with Christ. We are sustained in obeying Christ, sustained in obedience because of this union with Christ in verses 18 through 20. Recognizing that is such a help to keeping the Lord's commandments. Recognizing that we are united with him in our relationship to Christ. He is our head. He is our leader. And he reminds them of this in verses 18 through 20. Verse 18, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. It's so easy when you read that to connect the word comfortless with the word comforter and think you're still talking about the Holy Spirit. But it's a different word. The word comfortless is a word that means desolate. Literally, it means orphan. It's a word to describe a family situation, a tragic family situation, but it does remind us that we are in a family relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our elder brother. He is our leader. So he is saying to them that I will not leave you orphans. I will not leave you leaderless. And what does he back that up with? I will come to you. He is our leader. He is our head. And he says, I'm not going to leave you like orphans without a head, without a leader, but I will come to you. And he did in the post-resurrection appearances. He appeared to them. Acts chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4 tell us that he appeared over a period of 40 days to them. And of course, ultimately, he will come in the second coming. But verse 18 is true. He did not leave them leaderless. He did not leave them like orphans. For even though he has ascended up into heaven, he is still with us because of this spiritual union. We are united with him. Look at verse 19. He says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. He's talking about his crucifixion. He is going to die on the cross. And in the eyes of the world, that means he's gone. The leader of this band of disciples is gone in the eyes of the world. They see him no more. But he says, but ye see me. But ye see me. Not that he's not something mystical that they're always seeing him everywhere they look, but he's trying to communicate to them that you are united with me, that we have this union. I am still your head. I am still your leader. You see me as that. And he gets very explicit in the next phrase. He says, because I live, ye shall live also. Because I live, ye shall live also. He's saying that the disciples' life is bound up in the life of Christ. Because I live, ye shall live also. We live now, we who know Christ as our Savior, and we will live forever because Jesus Christ lives, because we are united with him. And this is a tremendous aid to obeying him, knowing that we are united with him. He is our head. He is our leader. And as he commands us, he is right there with us. We are one with him. I love Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We live because he lives. Verse 20, he says, at that day, speaking of his resurrection, at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. This truth is going to become clear to them at the resurrection. And they will recognize that there's this spiritual union, a wonderful truth about their salvation, but also about the Godhead. Jesus says, I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. And we are united with Christ. Even though he has ascended to the right hand of the Father, it's as if he is still with us as our head and as our leader to help us obey. So in our relationship to Christ, there are these three aids to obedience. There is our love for Christ that motivates us, stimulates us to obey. There is the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, who is the help that Christ gives us to strengthen us to obey. And then there is this union that we have with Christ, which means that He is always there. He is always with us as our head, as our leader. How do we apply this to our lives? Or better, maybe I should say, how do we appropriate these helps to obedience? I think the key word is to meditate. We meditate on these truths. Choose a verse of Scripture such as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. It drives us. It motivates us. Meditate on other passages describing the love of Christ for us, the love of God for us. A passage such as we already referred to, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, it tells us that the Holy Spirit dwells within. Meditate on that truth, that the Holy Spirit is within us to be our helper, to be our strengthener. And meditate on our union with Christ, such as Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Meditate on these things. Appropriate these helps to obedience. There are also aids to obedience in our resources in Christ. And you say, what do you mean resources? Well, it's just like a nation like our country has natural resources and land and minerals and people. And as a business or a company has resources and they have employees and facilities and capital, so a believer has spiritual resources that are ours in Christ. And verses 21 through 26, I believe, highlights some aids to obedience that we find in these spiritual resources that we have in Christ. The first resource is the reality of His presence. The reality of His presence in verses 21 and verse 22. Verse 21 is a passage that I memorized as a believer 40 years ago. Yep, 40 years ago. And often I would quote this verse and become very concerned that I don't love the Lord enough because I don't obey enough. I think I was missing the point. And I want to try to explain that. Verse 21, I believe, uses the concept, the theme of love as an identifier here. It was a motivator in verse 15, but here it is identifying. And let me try to explain how that is. The first begins, He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Let me stop there. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them. Who's that? Who hath Christ's commandments and keepeth them? Who? Not the unsaved. The expression has the idea of possessing the commandments, the words of Christ, and making them your own, taking them into yourself with a desire to obey. Who does that? Not the lost, not the world. It's the saved. It's the born again. There are some people in the world that are almost fanatical about keeping rules and laws. That's not what this verse is talking about. It's not talking about some fanatical legalism. It's talking about having God's words as a part of yourself and desiring to obey them and to keep them. That's only the believer. And look at the next phrase, which is parallel. He it is that loveth me. Again, identifying the saved in contrast to the world. So He's identifying the true believer, and then He's saying this about the true believer. He's saying, well, he identifies him again in the next phrase, and he that loveth me, and then he makes this statement, shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now think about that. This is a wonderful truth, a wonderful promise that the Father will love this person that we're talking about, and the Lord Jesus Christ will love him, and then the last statement, he will manifest himself to him. Now, it's possible that if the key here is to challenge us to love the Lord, or to make the statement that if we don't obey him, then we don't love him, then it seems to be saying that this is only this love of the Father for you and the love of the Lord for you and this manifesting of himself to you is only true if you measure up. And for a long time, that's the way I looked at that verse. But that can't be the case. If this is some kind of special love that the Father has for certain disciples who keep the commandments and who love me at a certain level, then there's no way for us to know whether we ever reach that. How much obedience is necessary? 50%, 75%, 100%? We don't know. You never know that you're there. You never know that this is true of me. The Father loves me, the Lord loves me, and the Lord will manifest himself to me. You just keep trying and trying and trying, but you're never sure that you're there. Because none of us obey perfectly. And we're missing the point of the passage. The point of the passage is that the Lord wants us to obey. The Lord wants to help us to obey. So he's saying that the true believer, identified as the one who has my commandments and keepeth them, identified as the one who loves me because I put that love in his heart, that person shall be loved of the Father. That person I will love, and that person I will manifest myself to him. And it's this last phrase, manifest myself to him, that is the help that we need. That means that he makes himself real to us. He makes his presence real to us. The word that's translated manifest is only translated manifest here and in verse 22. Everywhere else in the New Testament is translated as appear, declare, inform, show, signify. What Jesus is saying is that you true believers who have my word and desire to keep it and to obey me, you who love me because you're born again and the Holy Spirit sheds abroad the love of God in your hearts, the Father loves you. I love you, and I will make my presence real to you to help us to obey, to help us do what he said in verse 15, keep his commandments. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, in verse 22, understood this. He understood that the point of what Jesus was saying was this manifestation, this making his appearance real. I believe he also understood that it was a motivator to, or a help to obedience. That's why he says what he says in verse 22. Now look what Judas said. Look at his question, in verse 22. He says, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Now, Jesus is going to answer him, and the answer comes in two parts in verses 23 and 24. But we just want to focus on the question because it helps us see this aid to obedience, which is the reality of his presence. Judas wants the Lord to clarify. He sees manifest as an aid to obedience. That's why he asks what he asks. He says, why do you do this for us and not for the whole world? And you have to understand what the disciples were thinking at that time. They were thinking, He is the Messiah, He is the Christ, and now He's going to establish His kingdom. So when Jesus says this, Judas thinks immediately, wonderful, this will help establish the kingdom. If you make your presence real to the world, then they will obey you, and you will be established as king. Why don't you do this for the whole world? Why just for us? And Jesus is going to answer that in verses 23 and 24. But to just summarize it right now, he is not manifesting himself to make the world obey, but to help his disciples obey. Jesus understood that part, that the manifestation, the making his presence real, will help us obey. And Jesus is going to answer him that this is for you, the true believers, and not for the whole world. But verse 21 is not meant to put us on a guilt trip because we don't love the Lord enough. Now, my Ryrie Study Bible has a footnote from verse 21 that says that the Christians are the measure of one's love is the extent to which one keeps Christ's commandments. I agree with that if you qualify it. It's not the measure in the sense of is the love there, or even the quantity of the love, but the condition of the love. Our love for Christ can be weakened by sin, but there's not a question about whether the love is there. Rather, the Lord is saying, these people, my disciples who have my commandments, who love me, I want to help them to obey. And I'm going to make my presence real to them, to help them. So we have this aid for obedience, which is the reality of his presence with us. There's no condition there. God loves us unconditionally, and he will make himself known to us and help us keep his word. Another resource, a spiritual resource that we have, we can call the refreshment of his fellowship. The refreshment of his fellowship in verse 23. And again, this is where he begins to answer Judas. Jesus answered and said unto him, to Judas, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He's beginning to answer Judas. He's beginning to make this distinction between the believer and the unbeliever. So he uses this theme of love again as an identifier. I'm talking about the believer. If a man love me, if a man love me, that's not the world. That's a true believer. He says, of such a one, such a person, he will keep my words. If a man is a true believer, the Lord is saying he will obey me. Not perfectly. None of us obey the Lord perfectly. But true believers try to obey him. And even the believer who tries to obey will be loved unconditionally by God. If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And Jesus is not setting up some legalistic situation where if you don't obey, God doesn't love you. We don't wake up in the morning and realize we failed God yesterday and think he doesn't love me. He loves us unconditionally. If a man love me, if he is truly born again, he will keep my words. He will try to keep my words. He will try to obey me. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. We will come unto him and make our abode with him. Abode, same word that you You love to read in chapter 14 when Christ promises that he in my house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. The same word is the word translated mansions. He's saying, I and the Father will come to you, and it'll be just like heaven. Just like that room that you will have, the place where you will have for all eternity in heaven, where you will be with God. I and the Father will come to you now and make our abode with you. It is fellowship. It is a refreshing fellowship. And it's not conditional. He does it to help us to obey. It is a resource that we have in Christ, is our fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And He comes to us in this loving fellowship that refreshes and aids our obedience to Him so that we will keep His commandments. He began to answer Judas in this by saying, this is who I'm talking about. If a man love me, I'm talking about the believer. And then the other part of his answer begins in verse 24 when he says, he that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. Now that's not a disobedient Christian. That's an unsaved person. He that loveth me not. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Jesus is completing the answer to Judas, pointing out that they do not obey him, but not just disobedience. When he says, he that loveth me keepeth not my sayings, he's describing a complete disregard for the word of God. A complete disregard for the word of God by the world. It's only those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior and are born again that value the Bible and value the Word of God that keep His sayings. The world does not see the relevance of His words. But it is that relevance of the Word of God that helps us keep His commandments. We see that His Word is relevant, that it applies to our lives, that it's meaningful to us. It applies, it's timeless. It applies to our situation. And that relevance of His words is a spiritual resource to us to help us obey. The world doesn't see that. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. They disregard His word. And he underscores how serious that is by saying, the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. And he's answered Judas. Judas wanted to know, why don't you manifest yourself to the world? Because it will not make any difference. If I make my presence real to them, they still will not obey me. Until we, by his grace, are born again, we disregard his word. We disobey his word. But the person who is born again, who becomes a child of God, sees the relevance of God's word, and they can obey and can keep his commandments. And he wants to help them by underscoring this relevance so that the aid is the relevance of his words. And he stresses that in verses 25 and 26. Verse 25, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. Some seven times he says that in this upper room discourse. And he's underscoring that what he is saying has permanent importance, special significance. These words are relevant. And then in verse 26, again, he refers to the Holy Spirit. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Another verse about the Holy Spirit but it's the Holy Spirit who will remind the disciples about the things that Jesus has said, helping them to see that His words to them have special significance, special importance. They are relevant, and they are a help to obedience. So, in our spiritual resources in Christ, there are these other three helps to obedience. We have the help of His presence, the help of fellowship with the Father and with the Son, and the help of the Word of God, the relevance of the Word of God. And how do we appropriate these? We need to meditate on those helps that are part of our relationship to Christ. We need to use a word that's sort of parallel, if you forgive me, supplicate. We need to pray for these things. Pray for these spiritual resources that God will make them a part of our lives. We need to pray, as in verse 21, that the Lord Jesus Christ will manifest Himself to us, that He will make Himself real to us. We need to pray, as in verse 23, that we will enjoy the fellowship of the Father and the Son, that they will make their abode with us. And we need to pray that we will see the relevance of the Word of God, such as Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." We need to supplicate. We need to pray for these aids to obedience. I understand that we're at the time when fidgetiness begins. It gets harder to sit. And there are three more helps to obedience that I want you to see. And it won't take as long. There's not as much detail, but they're every bit as important. These other three helps to obeying the Lord, to keeping His commandments. So if you will bear with me, we'll look in these last verses, aids in our remembrances of Christ. Aids in our remembrances of Christ. How do you think of the Lord? How do you remember Him? What comes to mind when you think of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you remember Him? There are three, I think we can see in verses 27 through 31, that can be a help to keeping His commandments. The first is the courage of the Prince of Peace. The courage of the Prince of Peace. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 gives several titles to the Christ, the Messiah. And the first is Prince of Peace, or the last is Prince of Peace. I got that backwards. He is the Prince of Peace. And He can certainly give us peace, and He does. It's a very real gift that we who know Christ as our Savior have received. We have received the peace with God. Romans 5, verse 1, because of our justification through Christ, we have peace with God. And we can know the peace of God, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, by committing things to Him in prayer instead of being anxious and worried about things. And we can know the peace that passeth understanding, the peace of God through Jesus Christ. He gives peace, a very real gift, not like the world. The world's peace is at best temporary. At worst, it's phony and not real. But He gives us a real gift of peace. And it's a peace that will sustain us in the midst of trouble. So He can say to us, "Let not your heart be troubled." And this is that other verb that could be a command. It says, "Don't be troubled." Now He says, "Neither let it be afraid." Don't be afraid. And He can say that to us in all seriousness because His peace will sustain us in the midst of trouble. And also because Jesus was always at peace. Through his entire earthly ministry, he was at peace. He was the Prince of Peace. Through his arrest and trial and crucifixion, he was at peace. He is the Prince of Peace. And remembering his courage as he bore our sins aids us in our obedience. If we will remember the courage of the Prince of Peace, it will be a help in our obedience of him, in keeping his commandments. The next picture is a picture of the Son, a picture of the incarnate Son of God. We need to remember the humility of the incarnate Son. Verse 28. He says, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice." I wonder if you're picking it up. He's using the theme love. He's not questioning their love. He's doing like he did in verse 15. He's motivating them. He wants to encourage them to do the right thing. He says, if ye loved me, ye would rejoice. They were not rejoicing. They were not happy because they misunderstood his humiliation. He is going to go to the cross. He's going to die. And they don't understand that yet. He's supposed to be the king. He's supposed to be the Messiah. How could he suffer something so humiliating? He says, if ye loved me, ye would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. Here is his humiliation. This does not contradict the truth of the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are one, that they are co-equal in the Godhead. It does not contradict that. Rather, what Jesus is describing is his humiliation at this time. He is in his humiliation, but he's about to be exalted to the right hand of the Father through death and resurrection. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7 particularly describe this. Christ experienced humility, and then he experienced exaltation. And when we remember the humility of the incarnate Son, we are helped to humble ourselves in obedience. He humbled himself to death, even the death of the cross, and then he was exalted. So the humility of the incarnate Son is a help to our obedience. And then lastly, the last picture, the last memory of the Son of God that can be an aid to us, a help, is to remember the obedience of the Lamb of God. Remember the obedience of the Lamb of God. Verses 29 through 31. Jesus says, "And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe." Now, he knew that his going to the cross would be a tremendous shock to his disciples. Their faith would be shaken by the event of the crucifixion. But their faith would be sustained by his word. So he tells them before, so that after it has come to pass, that they might believe. His words would give them encouragement after the crucifixion. He says in verse 30, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world, Satan, cometh and hath nothing in me." He says very emphatically that Satan has a hold on sinners, and Satan can harass and persecute believers, but Satan has no hold on the Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God. In verse 31, he says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Last time he uses the theme love in this passage. And here it is again, an identifier. His love for the Father identifies him to the world as the Son of God, that the world may know that I love the Father. And then he says, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. He did exactly as the Father commanded, even going to the cross and dying. He went as a lamb to the slaughter, Isaiah 53:7 tells us. And he is our example of obedience. Remembering his obedience helps us. So we've seen three remembrances of Christ that should help us keep his commandments. The courage of the Prince of Peace, the humility of the incarnate Son, and the obedience of the Lamb of God. How do we appropriate these into our lives so that they help us? We meditate on the aids in our relationship to God. We supplicate the spiritual resources that are ours in Christ. But we imitate our remembrances of Christ. We imitate them. We are to be followers of Christ. We are to imitate him. And to appropriate these aids, we need to imitate the courage of the Prince of Peace. We need to imitate the humility of the incarnate Son. And we need to imitate the obedience of the Lamb of God. He is our example. And we imitate him to help us obey him and keep his commandments. We often fail the Lord. There are no sinless Christians. We'll never be perfect this side of heaven. But the Lord knows that. And he's given us tremendous helps so that we can obey him. We will fail, but these helps are here. Now, we shouldn't wait until we're faced with a command of the Lord. Okay, now where's my help? How do I get help? We need to appropriate the help now. We need to meditate on our helps in our relationship with Christ. Meditate on his love. Meditate on the fact that the Holy Spirit indwells us and helps us. Meditate on our union with Christ. Now, we need to appropriate our spiritual resources now. We need to pray about it. Ask the Lord to make his presence real with us. Ask him to help us enjoy the fellowship of the Father and the Savior abiding with us. Ask him to make the Word of God relevant to us every day. And we need to begin now to imitate the Lord. Imitate him in his courage as he faces, as we face a hostile world. Imitate him in his humility. Not thinking, not looking for glory and for exaltation now, but realize that we have to go through humility before we will be exalted. And lastly, imitating his obedience. He went to the cross. What could he ask us to do that would come close? Nothing. We imitate his obedience. And we appropriate these aids now, then as we are faced with commands of God, we're ready. We have the help, and we can obey him. And maybe you're thinking, what commands? Well, go to the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes for starters. But the New Testament, the scriptures are full of commands, I wills. And the Lord wants to help us. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for your word. And I know I've gone long, but I pray that something that was heard from your word today will be an encouragement. Now, we thank you for the love of Christ that's shed abroad in our hearts, and we desire to love the Lord more and better. and we desire to keep His commandments. We thank You, Father, that there is help, that we have aids to obedience. Thank You for our relationship to the Lord, for the resources that are ours in Him, and for our remembrances of Him. And we thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.